Sorry, cancel that. We're going to read from verse 22. Our text is verses 31 through 36, but we'll begin our reading at verse 22. John 3, verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So far, God's word. Keep your Bibles open, folks, and we'll work our way fairly closely tied to these verses this evening. First of all, let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to be looking tonight at how the preaching of the gospel opens and closes the kingdom of heaven. So in many ways tonight we're experiencing that very thing. Open the kingdom of heaven to us this evening, we pray. Remind us of the wonderful truth we have in the gospel. Challenge us if we have not yet made that truth ours. Speak to us. Speak to us, O Word of God, with your very words. We pray this, relying on, leaning on the work of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, boys and girls, what do keys do? Someone tell me, what does a key do? It's not a trick question. It's not a difficult question. What does a key do? Parents, we're going to need, we'll have to talk about this a little bit. We're going to need some assertiveness training in our kids.
Open doors.
Keys open doors, that's correct. What else do keys do? They lock doors, don't they? They open lock doors. When I came here tonight, get the other set of keys, I had to use two keys. First one's to open the door at the front, and then the second key that looks like a car key is to turn off the burglar alarm. And when I leave tonight, I'm going to have to do exactly the same thing, except in reverse. Close the building up again. But this evening, it's not any door that we're thinking about opening and closing. It's the door to the kingdom of heaven. It's the door to eternal life. And tonight we're going to see that the gospel, I should say, opens and closes the kingdom of heaven. We could look at the preaching of the gospel, but we're going to look more tonight, not at the preaching of the gospel, but the gospel itself as we look at John chapter 3. We're going to look at how does the message of Jesus Christ open and shut the kingdom of heaven. We're going to do so with John 3, verse 31 to 36, and also a little bit of help from the Heidelberg Catechism as well. So hopefully now you've got the introduction, you've got all your peppies and peppermints and things ready, just about, and we're ready to go. The theme this evening is that if we believe in the gospel, we have life. If we believe in the gospel, we have life. And of course, the flip side is true. If we don't believe in the gospel, we don't have life. The first thing we're going to see from our text this evening is Christ's origin. Christ's origin. Now, as we come to verse 31, we meet straight away one of the challenges of the book of John. Who do you think is speaking here in verse 31? That's a rhetorical question. But who do you think is speaking here in verse 31 as you look at it there? It's not actually really clear. Is it John the Baptist? Is it Jesus? Well, it's not Jesus speaking here. We can see that from the passage. But it's either John the Baptist or John, the Apostle John, the author of the Gospel of John. I know that's confusing having two Johns. But John does this sometimes through the book of John. He can insert little comments that are little editorial comments. And it's not clear who is here. So who is speaking here? John. John is speaking here. Which John? We're not sure. But the point of the message, the point of the matter is the same. John, or John the Baptist, begins by establishing Jesus' credentials. Verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. He repeats that there in that verse. Now, it's not often that I get to make pay dirt out of the same illustration twice on a Sunday. And I shouldn't do that often either. Remember this morning we spoke about being in a plane, boys and girls, and how you get into the plane and you look outside and you see people looking really normal size, and trucks and cars and trees being the same size. But when you get up into the air, what happens? What happens, boys and girls? Things look smaller. Is that what you see, Elijah? Things look smaller, don't they? And things look less significant. And just as we spoke about how God and God the Father was above all, God the Father was above all, we see here also Christ is placed up high above. Christ is the one who comes from above. He is the one who comes from heaven. He has that authority, that glory, that honor. He is God. And John is arguing, like we referred to in Hebrews this morning, or Hebrews in the past as well, John is arguing for the superiority of God, of Jesus Christ, I should say, that Christ is above all. Christ is from heaven. People from earth haven't been to heaven or haven't come from heaven. Jesus Christ is superior. He is God. And that's what, and it is definitely John the Baptist speaking in verse 30. That's what John the Baptist is saying there. He must increase, speaking of Christ, but I must decrease. Now, one coming from heaven speaks the things of heaven, says John. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. He speaks by implication and in a heavenly way. Now, when we spent some time in Chicago as a family, people would often come up to us and say, "I love your brogue." And I had no idea what they were talking about. "I love your brogue." Does anyone know what brogue is?
Accent.
Yeah, it's an accent. I had to go and look it up and Google it, but it's an accent. And they said, and they thought our accent was cute. I can't do an American impersonation. That's gone now, but they thought it was cute because we spoke from where we came from. Now, funnily enough, when we came back to New Zealand, everyone thought that we, and especially the children, spoke like Americans. Where you come from influences how you speak. Christ has come from heaven. He's seen and heard. And only Jesus Christ can fully, properly explain what he has seen. Not many people have seen heaven, if we can put it that way. A number of the prophets list their visions of heaven. The Apostle Paul speaks about a vision he had of heaven, and whether he was taken up, that's another theological question. The Apostle John, the author of this letter, also had visions of heaven too. But every single one of those human people have struggled to put into words exactly what it was they have seen. Not so Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as we sung earlier this afternoon, created heaven. He was there from the beginning. He is God. And because of that, he needs to be listened to. We need to hear his message. Our first point has been Christ's origin. Now our second point then leads to Christ speaking, his testimony. He's speaking about himself, who he is. Christ tells us as he came to earth, and we have listed in his word what he has seen, what he has heard, who he is, what he has done. Verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. People weren't listening. John's already talked about that in chapter 1, John 1, verse 9. Speaking about Jesus Christ, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The world doesn't want the message of Jesus Christ. As we heard this morning, the world rejects Christ's message. Their hearts are closed to him. But is it everyone? Is John saying here, in an absolute sense, that the end of verse 32, no one receives his testimony? Well, he can't be, because in verse 33, he goes on to say, whoever receives his testimony. So there are some that listen. There are some that listen to Jesus Christ. And those who do receive, according to verse 33, who receive the message of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, set their seal to this, to the fact that God is true. What does this mean here? Well, we've talked about seals in the past, but a seal was a wax that was put on to close a letter in the older days. And within that wax would be a little ring, impression to explain that the message that was contained in this letter was the real deal. And that's what we do as we hear the gospel, as we accept the gospel, as we speak about the gospel. We are setting our seal. God uses our witness to who he is, to who Jesus is, to what Jesus has done. It's like when you come across a new product at the supermarket. Maybe a nice type of ice cream. Can't think of any examples to mind at the moment, but you taste this ice cream, and what do? After you've finished the entire tub of ice cream, you want to tell people about it, don't you? You want to say, you want to try this. This is brilliant. I had this earlier in the week. You bear witness to it. You say, this is good stuff. Well, that's what we're called to do to the message of the gospel. To proclaim the message of hope, the good news of Jesus Christ. And the author, or the speaker here, I should say, continues to establish the credentials of Jesus Christ as he goes on. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Again, who's being spoken about here? Who is the one whom God has sent? Boys and girls, what do you think? Who do you think is the one whom God has sent? I heard a whisper.
Jesus,
that's right. You can, we know, don't you? You give that answer, you can never go wrong. And here, you are absolutely right. Now, some people say John the Baptist. But the stronger argument is that it is being spoken about here, that who is being spoken about here is Jesus himself. And that's because of the second half there of verse 34. For he gives the Spirit without measure. Second half of verse 34. He gives the Spirit without measure. It's only to Jesus Christ the Holy Spirit has been given completely, in a full way, in a limitless way. We receive the Holy Spirit, yes. The same Holy Spirit that's given to Jesus Christ, but not in the same full, complete measure. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4. Page 977, if you have one of the, picked up one of the church Bibles. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, we read this: there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift, referring there to the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. We are given the Holy Spirit in abundance, yes, but not in the full and complete, total way that the Son of God has. I say all of this in verse 34 to help us understand it's being speaking about Jesus here. But what I want us to see, especially in verse 34, is there in the middle. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. The very words of God. Jesus speaks the words of his Father. Again, we can trust what he says. We can hold on to what he says. We can believe in what he says. In verse 35, the author gives us another reason to believe the gospel. Because the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We are part of those things. Christ's perfect love shared with us. Christ's control over all things. Part again of the message that we were reminded of in Psalm 2 this morning. As Christ's kingdom goes to the ends of the earth. So we have Christ's origin. Where has he come from? He's come from heaven. We have his testimony. What he has said about himself and about his Father. The message of the gospel, the message of hope, the message of eternal life. But how do we respond? And that's our third and final point this afternoon as we finish off there in verse 36. Our response to Christ. There are two ways to respond. Belief or unbelief. If you do not obey, you will not see life. And here we have an example. Here we have the picture of the gospel closing the doors to the kingdom of heaven. Grab your Sing to the Lords, please. Grab your Sing to the Lords and turn with me to page 834. The Heidelberg Catechism helps us to see and understand here how the gospel closes and opens the kingdom and our response to the gospel, to the message of Jesus Christ. Question and answer 84, top of page 834. We see first of all how the kingdom of heaven is closed. That's the second, or actually the third paragraph there under the 84. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. The gospel is closed when people hear the hope, the message of Jesus Christ, and they say, no thanks. I'm not interested. And then the message of the gospel is one that says, you will be judged. If you reject the Son, as we heard this morning, you will face judgment. Now, is that the best way to proclaim the gospel? Go down the streets of Ringiora and every single person you meet, you say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they say, no. And you say, well, you're going to hell, brother or sister. Do you think that's a good way to proclaim the gospel? to go out and say something like that. Yet there are times when it's appropriate. Again, a rhetorical question this afternoon, but what are some ways that it's appropriate to bring that message? I've brought that message to Jehovah's Witnesses on occasion. When I've spent time with Jehovah's Witnesses and explained to them and interacted with them about Jesus Christ, who he is, and the like. And I remember once a lovely older lady said to me, "Well, you know, it doesn't really matter. We believe the same thing. We're all going to the same place." And I said, "No, we're not. And the reason that I want to talk to you and interact with you is because I'm worried about your soul. The Jesus Christ that you have will not save you. You need to repent or you're going to go to hell." They didn't come back. But it was an appropriate time to declare and tell them after a number of times, "This is what's going to happen if you do not believe." And another time where that's appropriate to say is when you've spent time and it becomes clear to you that this person just wants to argue the facts. All they're interested is arguing and arguing, arguing for the sake of arguing. In the end, sometimes you need to say, "Look, you basically need to believe this. And here are the consequences if you don't believe." The message of judgment can also be a way, and should always be a way, to plead with people. To say, "This is what's going to happen. I don't want this to happen for you. Can I explain? Can we talk about it? I'm worried for you. I know what the Bible says about where you're going to go if you do not turn to Jesus Christ. Now you need wisdom as you speak to people, and we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom to know the right words to say when. But the point is, with the gospel, is that it always has an effect. And closing the door to people is not a failure of the gospel. In fact, it's the gospel doing its job. The other side, of course, the other side is the kingdom of heaven opened. And the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to that as well. The kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. Beautiful words here. And brothers and sisters, we need that reminder. We need that reminder that the Father's arms, if we believe in his Son, if we believe in him, are always wide open to us. Our sins are forgiven. We are his children. The door is wide open and it will never, ever slam shut. And yes, that is a message we can bring to people. The message of hope, the message of peace, the message of God's love. So how do you respond tonight? How do you respond to Jesus Christ? If you have not yet believed in him, hear the warning right from the very words of God, from God's mouth. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath, the anger of God remains on him. Beware God's anger. Hear the warning. Turn to him. But if you do believe, then this afternoon, praise God. Give him thanks for open doors. Give thanks for him that came from heaven, who brings the testimony of hope and truth, the gospel that tells us every single time we have eternal, everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray and give thanks this now. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you from him who came from high above in heaven, came down to us. We thank you for the words that are spoken to us, words that mean, as we accept those words through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we are your children. We thank you that you would choose to use us, insignificant as we are, to be witnesses, to be ambassadors for who you are, for your Son, Jesus Christ. That you use us to say that this word is true. We thank you for that. Use us, we pray, to proclaim the message of hope of the gospel. Lord, what a wonderful, truly wonderful thing it is that you can use us to open the doors, the very doors of the kingdom of heaven. But we also pray, Heavenly Father, for those who we know. And as we pray now, we stop and pause for just a second and think about those who we know. Those we know who we know that are living a life of rejection of Jesus Christ. Those who we've talked to and don't want to believe. We pray for them. We plead with you this afternoon for their souls, and we pray, use us. Give us the right words to say. Work in their hearts, we pray, because we know it's only through your Holy Spirit. But we also praise you this afternoon. As we pray and think about those who are on our hearts, that we have your promise in your word. That not one of your children will be left behind, not one of your children will be lost. May those people who are on our hearts, Lord, be part of those children. We finish this evening by thanking you, by praising you for the fact that we have life. Help us to proclaim that life to others. We pray this in the name that has saved us, in the name that we can lean on and depend upon, in the name that gives us strength. We say together, Amen. Take your hymn books with me, please, to number 407. Number 407. Which is a song that speaks about the gospel and the need for the gospel to be proclaimed and for us to be used to do that. So in a way, we're singing here this afternoon for revival. Let's stand and sing number 407, after which I'll invite you to remain standing for the blessing.